going to take this time. Thank you for being here this morning. Today we're going to cover a couple of lessons, and first part of this first lesson we're going to do a little bit of review. I've been doing a series on the subject of hell and trying to impress upon our mind the reality that hell is a very real place. But I want to talk this morning about some things that you might have to do in hell. There's some things that, I asked in the beginning of this series, could I somehow put a good spin on this eternal place of destruction? I really can't, but the best I could do is to think of some things that we won't have to do, or people won't have to do if they end up here. But as we discussed in this lesson, I've showed you, if you just look at statistics, that half of the religious world does not even believe that hell exists. They believe it's a myth, they believe it's figurative, they don't believe it's real, they believe it's just something that preachers use to scare people into obeying God. We also examined that the atheist and the humanist says that there's no such thing. The Buddhist says it's a temporary inhabitant, and you just have cycles, you go through a cycle and then it's over. And then you have the other witness that teach a man does not have eternal soul. We examined some of that. And then we talked about the seven great Adventists that teach that eternal existence is conditional. And so it's conditional in the wrong fact that only lasts for a little period of time. And then the Catholicism teaches about purgatory, and man gets a second chance, and he can correct his bad behavior, and he can avoid eternal destruction. And then in order to be faithful as an evangelist, as I told you in the beginning of this series, you gotta talk about this. I mean, it's not fun, it's not pleasant, it's not something I even like putting lessons together on, but it's part of God's counsel. And so if I'm going to do my job as an evangelist, I've got to talk about the bad things as well as the good things that are revealed in the truth. All counsel of God is proved by biblical teaching of hell. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the Bible calls it God taking vengeance. It's eternal vengeance. It's God taking vengeance on the ungodly and the disobedient. And so it is a real thing that is going to happen. And then we look that there are three different terms that's used in the New Testament to describe hell. One is Hades. That's not really hell. That's the unseen realm. That's the place of disembodied spirits that you go to waiting for the judgment day. And then you have Tartarus. That's a place of chains of darkness. And that's where the angels are at. They're reserved for judgment. And that's in the other place that is in the Hadean realm, the place of torment. It's called Tartarus. And so that's the place of torment. And then, of course, you have Gehenna, and that's the place of eternal torment. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, do not fear the person that can kill the body, but fear the one that can destroy both body and soul in hell. He's not talking about Hades. He's not talking about the Tartarus. He's talking about the eternal place of torment. And so again, there are three words that describe the word hell, but the one that we're looking at and examining in this series is Gehenna, which is the eternal place of torment. We told you in the first lesson, the person that talks the most about this subject is Jesus. Jesus, of the 12 times that this place is mentioned in the Bible, that the word Gehenna is used, Jesus is the one talking 11 times. Now, we're the Son of God, who cannot lie, according to Hebrews 6:18, would he talk about a place that really didn't exist? And why would he talk about it if it's figurative and if it doesn't really exist? Well, Jesus told us that it does exist. It's a place of torment. It's a place of outer darkness. It's a place of unquenchable fire. It's a place of everlasting punishment. We've examined all these passages. We read them. We looked at them. And that's what they tell us. It is a place of torment, darkness, unquenchable fire, and everlasting punishment. That's what the Bible says about this place. And then what happens after death? We examine this in its entirety. We show that when man dies and goes to the grave, his body goes to the grave, but his spirit goes goes to the Hadean realm. It goes in the Hadean realm, and either it will be comforted or it will be in torment. That is determined by the kind of life that you live, the kind of choices you made, the kind of decisions you made. Now in the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the Bible tells us that there's a gulf that between both of these areas, that one can't get to the other. Those in torment can't get to the comfort, and those in comfort, why they didn't want to go the other way, I don't know, but they couldn't because this gulf forbids that from happening. But this is not hell. This is not eternity. This is not the eternal abode. This is a waiting place. This is a temporary place. And then on the resurrection, we're going to have the soul and body united to become a new body. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're going to have a new body. And it's not going to be like this body of flesh and blood, because 1 Corinthians 15:59 says, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's going to be a spiritual body. And then there's going to be a judgment. And then in the judgment, we're going to have eternity. And we're going to spend eternity either in heaven or we're going to spend it in hell. The righteous will be in heaven and the wicked will be in hell. That's what the Bible teaches. We look at the passages, we examine them, and those are things that are going to happen. Now, you know what? You can deny it. You cannot believe it. You can just try not to think about it, and you can just put it out of your mind. But the day you leave this life, the day I leave this life, when we close our eyes for the last time, when we open our eyes in the eternal realm, when we leave this realm into the next transition, we're going to understand the truth of everything we talked about. But the key is not to wait till then to make sure that you're where you want to be when you leave this life. Now, many will go there. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And so again, this is a prepared place for an unprepared people. And so it is a place of separation. The Bible says one is everlasting punishment in hell, one is everlasting life in heaven. Both of them have the same duration. You cannot have one being eternal and then limit the duration of the other. That is not being honest with the Scripture. In the Scripture, and we examined this in the last lesson, every passage describes hell as eternal. Eternal, everlasting, torment, day and night. We talked about the eternal nature of it. And it's just as eternal as heaven is. One is, both of them are eternal. One is a very good situation. One is a very bad situation. And so both are eternal. Both are everlasting. And according to passages like Matthew chapter 7, the Bible says straight and narrow is the gate that leads to life, and few will be found. But broad and wide is the gate that leads to destruction, and many go in thereat. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 17 says, but if the righteous are scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and sinner appear? 1 Peter 4 verse 17. And so again, the Bible is very clear that both of these places are eternal. You will be in one of these two places for all eternity. You decide, I decide, nobody else decides for us. We decide which place we will be in. In Revelation 21 verse 8, but the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all lies will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. I want you to notice about this passage, the second death. This is a second death. This is a separation of eternal consequences. This is not just a temporary separation. When you and I sin, until we repent, we are separated from God by our sin, according to Isaiah 59. But we can repent, and we can correct our behavior, and then we can be back where we need to be with God. But this second death makes that impossible. The second death is an eternal death, an eternal separation from God. Because that's what death means. It means separation. And in this context, it means an eternal separation from God. And to give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels and flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. I want you to notice in this text, there are two groups of people. One, the people who don't even know or believe in the existence of God. The second is those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Both of those parties are going to end up in hell. And the majority is not going to be those who don't know God. The majority of those are going to be those who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. These will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This is an eternal separation. Forever. Never to be in his presence, never to be in his life, never to have a relationship with God. That's what's in store for those who end up in hell. Now, how do I put a good spin on this? Well, I can. But there are some things that I can tell you that if you end up here, you won't have to worry about anymore. There are some things that will not take place in hell. There are some things that we won't have to do here, and maybe that makes it appealing to some. And so I want to suggest just a few things. Number one, if obeying God to you is a burden, you will never have to do that again. You will never have to worry about obeying God again. Turn to 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 2. 1 John chapter 5, and verse number 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God, we keep his commandments. For the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. His commandments are not burdensome. And so no more need for an opportunity to learn God's will. If keeping God's will is a burden to you, then you don't have to do that anymore. Because 2 Timothy 2:15 says, we are to grow, or we are to stay to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Ephesians 5:17 says, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And in Proverbs chapter 14, and verse number 8, the wise man Solomon wrote, in verse 8, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And so there will be no more opportunity to learn God's will. In hell, it will be too late. No more choices between good and evil. No more battle with Satan. You're not going to have to battle him anymore because you're going to be with him. You're going to be with him for all eternity. And this is what I don't understand. If we spend our lives trying to avoid being in cahoots with Satan, and that's someone that has no appeal to us, then why would we want to spend eternity with him? And so, if serving God seems to be a burden, it won't be a burden any longer in hell. Establish authority for all we do. You don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to worry about having your best say the Lord. Whatever you do and where you do all in the name of the Lord. Colossians 3:17. You don't have to worry about what Jesus said in Matthew 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father that is in heaven. You're not going to have to worry about establishing authority anymore. It's not something you're going to have to worry about. Number two, being salt and light of the world. Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said we are to be the salt and light of this earth. We are to have the preserving influence and guiding influence of our lives and our examples to lead people to Christ. But those who end up in hell, you don't have to worry about that anymore. You don't have to have that burden anymore of being salt and light, because you will not have to worry about that in this place of eternal torment. Fighting the good fight of faith. You don't have to do that anymore. The Bible tells us to fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on eternal life. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 16, and in 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is about to die, and he's about to lay down his physical life. He makes this statement in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse number 6. He says, "For I am already to be poured out as a drink offering, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but all those that love his appearing." You will not have to fight the good fight. The good fight will be over. And you will not have to worry about offending your friends with the truth. In Galatians chapter 5, 4 and verse 16, Paul asked the question, "Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth?" You don't have to worry about offending your friends with the truth. Truth be told, they'll be with you in hell. Those people that you are worried about offending telling the truth, they'll probably be with you for all eternity because you're worried about offending them because you didn't teach them the truth. So, if serving God and obeying him is a burden, that burden will be lifted in hell. Number two, if worshiping is a waste of time to you, if it's something you do that you wish you didn't have to do, if it's a drudgery to come here, if it's a drudgery to have to worship God, to come to Bible study, to prepare a lesson, to come here and get up early on Sunday, and come back some late Sunday afternoon, if that's a burden, if that's something that you think is a waste of time, then in hell you don't have to do that anymore. In John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus said, "God is the Spirit, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, we're told to provoke one another to love and good works. And verse 25 tells us one way of doing that is not forsaking the assembly of yourself together. But if you think this is a waste of time, and this is something that is burdensome to you, in hell, there's no singing. You won't have to pray. You can pray, it won't do you any good. No more taking the Lord's Supper. No more people begging for your money. No more sermons. No more Bible studies. No more encouraging words. You'll never have to put up with any of that again. It'll be over. So, if worshiping God is a burden, in hell, that burden will be lifted. You'll never have to do that again. Some view that living holy is no fun. Now, I'm not a Christian because it's no fun. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul told the church at Corinth that they had to come out and be separate. In verse 14, he told them not to be unequally yoked together. For what fellowship has unrighteousness with lawlessness, and what communion does light have with darkness? In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, we're told that we are to live a different life. We are strangers and pilgrims. This is a temporary home. If you listen to our radio program this morning, I've been talking about 1 Peter. And I've been talking for the last couple of weeks about the statement in 1 Peter chapter number 2. In 1 Peter chapter number 2, verse number 11. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. It says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly love with war against the soul. Having your conduct honorable among Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." You see, life by the world's definition, living the life of a Christian, you can't have any fun. I told this illustration before, but it fits here. I went to a number of years ago when I was in the military. I was a supervisor, had a number of people working for me, and one of the people that worked for me was a young lady who was a sergeant. She worked for me, and we were sitting around Friday. They were talking about all the things they were going to do over the weekend, and I was sitting there doing some paperwork, and she said, "Keith, can I ask you something?" I said, "Sure." She says, "You're the dullest person I know." I said, "You don't have any fun in your life." I said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Well, you don't drink, you don't smoke, you don't go out and party, so you don't go out and have a good time, you never let loose," he said, "you don't dance." He says, "It's dull." I said, "Terry," said, "the problem is you have one definition of fun and I have another. Where I gain fun and what I think is fun is not the same to you. But you know what? I understand where she's coming from. You see, to the world, those things seem like fun. Those things seem like enjoyable things to do. And so some view living the life of a Christian as being shackled to a ball and chain. All the fun is taken out of your life. It just sucks out of your life. You just can't have any fun. You just have this bored existence. Well, if that's your viewpoint, you won't have to worry about it anymore, no. Resisting forever and ever around the side of the most unholy beings imaginable. And when you think about the kind of people that are being hell, people that have no regard for human life, people that did heinous things on this world, people who were unholy in every aspect of their life. And if I tried to play with Christianity, and if I just went through the motions, I'm going to spend eternity with people that I would never give the time of day to while I lived on this earth. How is that appealing? If you lift up your eyes in hell, how much will all the fun that you have on earth mean to you then? I had a fellow tell me one time, he says, "You know, I'm not afraid of hell. I just think it's one big party." When people tell me that, chills go up the back of my back. They don't have any concept of what they're saying. Had a fellow tell me one time, "Well, I want to go to hell because that's where all my friends would be." You know what? If your friends get there before you do, if they end up in torment and they can talk to you, they can try to talk you out of it. If they really cared about you, they wouldn't want you to be there. So again, if living this life seems to be a drudgery, if it seems to take all the fun out of it, hell will solve that problem. But you know what? You're not going to find any fun in hell either. Matter of fact, it's going to be the worst existence you can even... You know, I don't even think, honestly, that I can even begin to understand, nor can I explain to you, how awful hell is really going to be. And you know what? I don't want to find out. I don't want you to find out. Because I can guarantee you it will not be pleasant. Some say sacrificing material things to gain spiritual life is a dumb investment. Some people think that working and sacrificing physical things in order to gain a spiritual reward, that's a dumb investment. Let's go over to Luke chapter 9 for a moment. Look at verse 23. "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, The Lord believeth his life for my sake will save it. For what will it profit to a man if he gain the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost? Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 26. For what profit is it a man if he gain the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? In Luke chapter 13, chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, we have the story of the rich young farmer. He had all this plentiful crop, and so he was going to tear down his barns, and he was going to build bigger barns, and he was going to store all the things up that he had, and he was going to take it easy, and he was going to even be merry, and he was going to have things stored up for years. Listen to what Jesus said about him. And let's read first of all in verse 19. It says, "And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease. Eat, drink, and be merry." And you know, that's the way a lot of people live life. They go to the bookstore. You know, we have commercials on TV that says, go to the bookstore. You only go around once. You ever see these old Milwaukee beer commercials that shows them out on a lake? It's near, it's clear, and they're out there fishing, and the sun's setting, and they're sitting around a campfire, and they're drinking on Milwaukee, and on the bottom it says, life didn't get anybody in this. Oh, that's a pretty picture, isn't it? And so, when we sacrifice physical things in order to gain spiritual things, people think that's a dumb investment. But notice what God said to this farmer. But God said to him, "For this night your soul will be required of you. Then useful will all things be which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." You know what? You can spend your life working to gain all the wealth in the ease of this life that it has to offer. And you can accumulate a lot of stuff, and we do accumulate a lot of stuff. We all have a lot of stuff. And we probably have a lot of stuff we don't even need. But having stuff is not a sin. Accumulating things in life is not a sin. It just depends on how much it costs you in order to get them. If I spend my life to be materially satisfied, to be materially comforted, and to be comforted in my older years, how much did it cost you? What did you sacrifice to get there? Did you sacrifice your relationship with God? You know, some people work so hard in order to get things in life, to prepare things in life, that they forget about their families, they forget about their marriage, they forget about their children. Well, they got money. Well, they have a life of ease. They don't have one worry about life. They have everything anybody can want. Well, they have a life of comfort. But how much did they spend in order to get it? Look at Luke chapter 12 and look at verse 15. And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses." It is a sad, sad reality, ladies and gentlemen, that many people are judged on whether their life is successful is by how much money they make and where they live. But I want to tell you that God judges by a very different standard. And again, I'm not, and God's not saying that it's wrong to have things. The problem comes in what it costs you in time investment to gain them. Is it a dumb investment to put spiritual things above material things? Is that a dumb investment? Our duty is to financially support God's work. And you know what? You can go through the passages. You've heard me preach on this. Those who have much, God demands much. And we are to give as we have been prospered, as we have purposed in our heart, as God has blessed us. And we've all not been blessed the same. Some have been blessed a lot, some have not been blessed so much. That's not the problem. The problem is, how much do we consider to give it to God? Supporting the preaching of the gospel. That's something that we do with the money that we collect. Helping those who are in need. That's something that we do with the funds that we collect. But let me tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. How much you love God is not determined by this number. You know what? If your mind and your heart is right, this number will take care of itself. It really determines whether you have put spiritual things in front, or you put physical things in front of spiritual things, is denoted by two things: time and effort. How much time do you devote to the spiritual things of your relationship with God? Prayer, study, seeking to help those who are outside of Christ, trying to bring those who have wandered away back, trying to live a life that would influence and give people the better option of living for God. How much time do you spend in that compared to working for things of a monetary and materialistic value? Which one, if we did a pie chart of your time and your effort, where would the lion's share of your time and effort be seen? Spiritual or physical? For what if it profit a man if he join the whole world and lose his soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm afraid by all the years that I've been in the members of the church, all the years that I've preached the gospel, I'm afraid that I've seen many of my brethren who are going to lose their soul because they never understood that the spiritual is more valuable than the physical. You can't take it with you. Read 1 Timothy chapter 6. And what you leave behind is just something for your family to fight over. And it's something that could corrupt people that you leave it to, because they don't understand the value of it. And they would not use it in the way that you would want it to be used. Again, brethren, it's not wrong to prepare for the future. It's not wrong to have faith. It's not wrong to benefit of the fruits of our labor. That's not wrong. And I don't want to leave you a impression it is wrong. But I'm going to tell you this, that you better think long and hard about how much effort and time that you spend in getting those things, and if you're sacrificing your life with God in order to obtain it. I will guarantee you this, if you make that investment, that is a dumb investment. If you sacrifice the spiritual for the physical, that is an investment that you will eternally regret. Guaranteed. You will eternally regret it. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw the great white throne, and him who sat on it, and his face, the earth and heaven fled away. and they were found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and anyone who is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is a glimpse of the judgment seat when we stand before our Lord in judgment. If your name is not in the book of life, no more demands on your loyalty. If your name is not there, God will not demand any more loyalty. No more demands of your time. No more demands on your relationships, whether you have more spiritual relationships than you have physical relationships. And no more demands on your self-control. All got to be done. Never have to do, worry about that again. Now, if all that sounds appealing to you, then go for it. And you'll get it. No problem. But if that doesn't appeal to you, let me close this morning by appealing to you to work to make sure your name is in the book of life and that it remains in that book. You need to hear the gospel. You need to obey it. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You need to believe what you hear. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not will be condemned. You need to repent. On the day of Pentecost, when they asked the apostles and Peter, men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter answered, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sin, that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10, with the heart man believeth on the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made into salvation. And then you need to be baptized in Christ, and you will contact the blood of Christ. And 3,000 gladly obeyed, and they were added to the Lord's church in verse 47. And then we must patiently endure. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 7, we must patiently endure in order to obtain the prize. The opportunity to choose heaven is a great blessing. If you miss heaven, it will be your fault. Now, again, it's your choice. It's my choice. Do you need to make some settings, changes? Let me close in this evening. We'll talk about some things that will not be in hell, some things that won't be there. But I want to close this morning and ask you this question. We're all going to die. We don't know when. We don't know under what circumstance. And we don't know how. But when we die, all the things that we've studied, all the things that you've studied through your life, all the Bible classes you've had, all the Bible you've heard preached, the things that you've read, things that you've come to believe, when your eyelids close for the last time in this life, when you draw your last breath, when your heart stops beating, when you leave this physical existence behind, everything that you worked for, every plan that you made, every intention you ever had, and every action that you ever contemplated and did while you were on this earth is finished. And when you open your eyes, if that day were today, if you never drew the breath of another day, and you had to open your eyes tomorrow in the eternal abode of Hades, would you be with Abraham, or would you be with the rich man? Because, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to be in one of two places. We're going to be with Lazarus and Abraham's bosom, or we're going to be in torment with the rich man and with the unfaithful. And all of it is determined by what we do with our time, our opportunity, and the blessings that God gives us in this life. You know what? There's one thing true about what the world says. You do only go around once. You better make it count. You better be sure that what you're laying up for in the future is something that's worth having in the future. And I want to suggest to you this morning that have heaven in my future is much better than having hell in my future. But you have to make that choice. I have to make that choice. And if we can help you make that choice today, if you need to obey the gospel, if you need to correct anything in your life, and we can pray with you and for you, we're here to do so. But ladies and gentlemen, this is a real place. This is a real challenge that we're faced in this life to make sure that we are ready. Will you be ready? That's up to you. We can help you get ready. We're here to do so as together we stand, as we sing.